Man. All right, well, we're there in Nehemiah chapter 13. If you remember, several weeks ago, we were in a series called Rise and Build out of the book of Nehemiah. And the series was not a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study like we do on Wednesday night or Sunday night. We were just kind of taking some highlights. And we basically dealt with the first part of the book of Nehemiah, which dealt with the reconstruction of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The second part of the book of Nehemiah, we dabbled in a little bit, and that deals more with the re-instructing of the people. And here in Nehemiah chapter 13, we get a very good view of that. If you look at verse number 4, I want you to notice the Bible says, and before this, Eliashib the priest. Now, Eliashib was supposed to be spiritual leadership. He was a priest. He had a position of leadership. And the Bible says, Eliashib the priest, having oversight, notice that's the leadership role, of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now, if you remember from the previous chapters, or when if you've read Nehemiah before, or when we were going through the Rise and Build series, you'll remember that Tobiah, he's the villain. He's the bad guy. He's the enemy in the story. And here you've got the priest allied with Tobiah, the bad guy. Notice verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, wherefore aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and all the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Remember, we talked about in the sermon on tithing, that in Malachi it says that we are to bring the tithe into the storehouse, and that's what's being referred to here. In the temple, in the house of God, there was a chamber, there was a storehouse. The purpose of it was to bring the offerings into that area. And what this priest had done is he basically removed the purpose of that chamber, and he had allowed Tobiah, who was the enemy of God, who was not supposed to even go into the temple of God and the house of God, and allowed him to move in there. Look at verse 5. And he prepared for him a great chamber. I'm sorry, not verse 5, verse number 6. The Bible says, but in all this time, now you may be wondering, you know, how did this happen? How did this get around Nehemiah? How did Nehemiah not know that this priest was allowing Tobiah to move into the house of God? And in verse 6, we're told, but in all this time was not I, that's Nehemiah, at Jerusalem. See, you've got to understand, Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem, and he'd rebuilt the wall, and they had the great revival that they had, and we spent several weeks talking about all that. But after that great success, Nehemiah got called back to his job with the king. Notice verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So basically, Nehemiah gets called back. You know, he's got to go back and report back to the king, and he's gone for some time. And of course, you know, travel back then was not like travel today. It took several weeks or months to get to their destination. Then he'd have to be there for a while, and then he took several weeks or months to get back to Jerusalem. So he's been gone for this whole time. And while he's been gone, I mean, everything's just basically fallen apart. And he gets back, and things are not the way he left him. And he basically just gets back, and he has to start cleaning up a bunch of messes. Notice verse number 7. And I came to Jerusalem, and here's problem number 1. Understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Basically, Nehemiah sees that Tobiah, the enemy, has moved into the house of God, and he doesn't ask anyone, he doesn't talk to him, he just walks in there, grabs all his stuff, grabs his mattress, grabs his clothes, grabs all these things, and throws them out of the chamber. Verse 9. Then I commanded that they cleanse the chamber, and hither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So basically, Nehemiah literally is cleaning house. He goes in there, he says, this guy's not supposed to be here. These things aren't supposed to be here. And he begins to remove those things and to throw them out. Notice verse 10. And here's problem number 2. I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. Remember, the Levites were supposed to get paid through the tithes that were given. And of course, Tobiah is living where the tithes are supposed to be stored. And he says, I realized that the priests, the Levites, were not getting paid. Notice verse 10 again. And I perceived that the portion of Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers and that did the work were fled every one to his field. So basically, the spiritual leadership that was supposed to be working at the house of God had gone back to their field. They had to go get a job because they weren't getting paid. Verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? and I gathered them together and set them in their place. Now, it looks like Nehemiah is just upset. He is just mad. I mean, he's throwing things out. He's commanding people to do certain things. He's putting them in their place. He's saying, why are you doing this? Why? I mean, Nehemiah has been gone for a while, and he comes back, and everything's a mess, and everything's got fallen apart, and he just has to clean house. Look at verse number 13. And I made, let's skip down to verse number 15, just for sake of time. Notice verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah, here's problem number three, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath, and they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And he gets back into town, and people are working on the Sabbath day. Notice what he said, what the Bible says. And bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem, notice, on the Sabbath day. And I testified again to them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Notice verse 17. And I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? He said, why are you doing this? Why are you profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. If you remember, one of the reasons that the children of Israel had been taken into captivity is because they had not kept the Sabbath days, because they had not kept the Sabbath years. God had to remove them out of the land to allow the land to keep her Sabbath. And Nehemiah is basically saying, why are you doing this? This is the whole reason we're in this mess. He said, why? And he's upset about it. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. So he basically just says, you know what? We're going to lock up. We're going to close things up. We're going to shut the gates and charge that they should not be open till after the Sabbath. So basically, when the Sabbath came, he just said, we're going to shut the city. No one's coming in because I don't want you guys working and selling and doing things on the Sabbath day. And some of my servants set at the gate that there should not no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodge without Jerusalem once or twice. So he closes the gates. So now the people that are coming in to sell on the Sabbath day, to work on the Sabbath day, now they're just camping out outside of the city, just kind of hoping and see if someone will let them in. Notice what he does, verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. He's saying, if I see you here again, I'm going to come down there. And with that phrase, lay hands on you, he's saying, I'm going to beat you up. He said, we're going to fist fight. He said, you know, I'm sick and tired of what you're doing here. And he said, I've been gone and everything fell apart. And I don't know why they're buying from you, but they shouldn't be buying on the Sabbath day. And he said, if you come back, I'm going to lay hands on you. For that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath day. Let me show you the other problem that Nehemiah had to deal with when he came back. Go down to verse number 23. Notice what it says. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now, the children of Israel were supposed to marry people who were also believers in the God of the Bible, just like today. You know, Christians should not marry those who are not Christians. And you may not agree with that, but the Bible says that we ought not be unequally yoked together. You're going to find yourself having a whole lot of problems if you marry someone who's not worshiping the same God that you're worshiping. That was a law that God had given them. But he found that they had married the wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to that language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself. So here you've got Nehemiah, who's a very strong leader, who just shows up and he says, I don't know what happened. I don't know why everything's a mess. I don't know why things are, what happened in my absence. But he basically comes back and begins to literally clean house. I mean, to throw things out of the temple, to get things ready, so you're going to start paying the priests again. They're not going to go work. We're not going to work on the Sabbath day. We're not going to marry, you know, unbelievers. You're not going to give your daughters to them. You're not going to give your sons. And he's basically taking care of all the problems that arose while he was gone. Now, the reason that I'm bringing this to your attention and the reason I'm showing this to you, go keep your place in Nehemiah. Maybe put a ribbon or a bookmark or something, because we're going to leave Nehemiah, but we're going to come back to it. But go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 24. If you go backwards in your Bible, you're going to go past, obviously, Nehemiah. You're going to go past Ezra into the book of 2 Chronicles. So past Ezra into the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 24. And I want you to notice something, that in the Bible, there is a theme that whenever the leader is gone, things fall apart. Whenever the leader is gone, when a strong spiritual leader is absent for a while, bad people, bad leadership, bad habits creep into the people. And you find this all throughout the Bible. Now, I'm preaching this on this morning. I think it's kind of funny, but I'm preaching it because it's kind of a theme for me, I guess, because, you know, my wife and I and my children are getting ready to go on a week-long trip, on a week-long vacation, and we're going to be gone for a week, and I thought it'd be good to talk about the absence of leadership, you know, how things fall apart when the leader's not there. Now listen, Nehemiah was gone for more than a week. And we'll see passages here where they were gone for more than a week. And you know, you say, Pastor, you're just going for a week. Things aren't going to fall apart. And I agree with you. But you know what? Honestly, even when you leave for a week, last year, when my wife and I went on a week-long vacation, this is how the vacation went. I got a phone call. And it's like, hey, Pastor, hey, listen, I'm not trying to bother you. I just think you might want to know this. After the service, so-and-so gathered like 6 or 7 people. And they were just talking about, you know, how they disagree about how you do this and how you do that and how there needs to be these changes. And I said, oh, really? Oh, thanks for letting me know. Well, I'll take care of that when I get home. Then the phone rings again. Hey, Pastor, just thought you should know. The van got broken into. Oh, really? Okay, thanks. I'll take care of that when I get home. Then the phone rings again. Hey, Pastor, just thought you should know. So-and-so relapsed. No one's seen him for 3 days. Seriously. And I'm like, okay, I'll deal with that when I get home. You know, even when you're gone for a week, I mean, Satan attacks. You know what I mean? Even when you're gone for a week, there's trials and troubles and things. And here's what you got to understand. In life and in the Bible, there is this theme that whenever strong leadership is gone, evil forces, weak leaders, bad people take the opportunity to take advantage of the fact that the leader isn't there. Let me give you another example. You're there in 2 Chronicles 24. Look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Here we got the story of the king Joash. Now he is 7 years old. So he's obviously not old enough to lead. And so the Bible says that he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now I want you to notice this, okay? And if you don't mind underlining your Bible, you ought to underline this phrase. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, Joash was a boy, 7 years old, not able to lead the people. So there was this priest, Jehoiada, who kind of stepped in as the leadership, and he kind of helped raise Joash, and he kind of helped lead the people. And the Bible says that Joash did right, Joash did good in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, because Jehoiada was a strong spiritual leader. He was a good man. But notice what happens when Jehoiada is absent. Go down to verse number 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the prince of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. Now notice, he did right while Joash did right while Jehoiada was alive. But when Jehoiada died, the Bible says, verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, and the absence of strong spiritual leader, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. He used to hearken to Jehoiada. Now he's hearkening to these guys, verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Here you have another example. Jehoiada is their strong spiritual leader. He's leading the people. Joash is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But as soon as he's gone, evil forces come in. Bad people come in with a different agenda, and they bring him a different way. Let me give you another example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. You're there in 2 Chronicles 24. You just go back past 1 Chronicles, past 2 and 1 Kings, past 2 Samuel, into 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, this ought to be familiar for those of you that were with us for the Wednesday night Bible study, because this is actually where we were on Wednesday night for the last Wednesday night Bible study. So I won't spend a lot of time going over it since a lot of you were here already. But if you remember 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, and he, talking about Saul, remember Saul was the king at the time, tarried. The word tarried means he waited 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Remember, Samuel was gone. The strong spiritual leadership was not there. And this was actually for 1 week, 7 days. He was gone. And Saul, who's not very spiritual, who's not, you know, at this point really doing things the way he should be doing, is waiting, but in the absence of Samuel. Notice the Bible says that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. Samuel was not there. The leadership was gone, and the people were scattered from him. Look at verse number 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. Saul made a bad choice. And you may not understand that, and we went over it in the Bible study, but Saul was a king, not a priest. It was not his place to give the offering. He was not supposed to give the burnt offering. And he sinned against God. Notice what the Bible says, verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? He said, what did you do? Skip down to verse 13. Notice what Samuel says. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. I want you to understand something. Saul did something he would have never done if it wasn't because Samuel was absent. Samuel was missing. Joash did something he would have never done if it wasn't because Joada was missing. You know, and the Bible just has this theme. Let me give you another example. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus, go back towards the beginning of the Bible. You got Genesis and Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 32 is a very well-known passage. You should know it. I'm sure you know it, but let's look at it together. Exodus chapter number 32 and look at verse number 1. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, remember Moses went up to the mount. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, notice, strong spiritual leadership is gone. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, to the weak leader, and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built the altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Skip down to verse number 19. Notice what happens when Moses comes back. It's very similar to when Samuel gets back in the story of Saul. Exodus 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Doesn't that sound like Nehemiah? And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And it goes on and on throughout the Bible. You see this theme. Whenever the leader is gone, bad people come in. Bad leaders come in. Bad habits come in. Bad sin comes in. And the leader has to go back and kind of clean house when he gets back. You find it all throughout the Bible. Go to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. In your New Testament, we won't take the time to look at it, but remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember he called the 12 apostles and they followed him faithfully? But when Jesus died and he was gone for 3 days and three nights atoning for our sin, what did they do? Remember? They went back to fishing. They got backslidden. Why? Because the strong leader was gone. And whenever strong leadership leaves, there is an opportunity there. And like I said, we're going on vacation this week, and I thought it'd be a nice time to kind of preach on this subject. And I would appreciate you praying for us as we travel. I'm going to be preaching at the Faithful Word Baptist Church camp Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday at their Wednesday night service. So I'll be preaching three times in 3 days. And then I told my wife, this isn't much of a vacation. I'm doing more preaching while I'm gone than I would while I'm home. But after that, we're going to take a couple days. And we're going to spend a few days in San Diego with our kids, just kind of having a little bit of a vacation. Now, we're not skipping church tonight. We won't be here tonight. As soon as the service is over, we're going to get in our van. Not as soon as the service is over. We're going to stick around and talk in fellowship for a little bit. But we're going to get in our van, and we're going to start driving. And we're not having church in the hotel. We're going to stop and go to church. We have a church plan that we're going to go to in Bakersfield. And yes, I do think you should go to church while you're on vacation. And people sometimes say, Pastor, why don't you just take the night off? Listen, I don't want to teach my kids that when we go on vacation, we go on vacation from God. Do you understand that? You go on vacation from work. You go on vacation from school. You don't take a vacation from God. I'm not going to, you know, well, we're on vacation, kids, so we're not going to read our Bible. We're not going to go to church. I mean, what are you going to do? You going to drink, smoke pot? Well, I'm on vacation. I mean, God is still God. So no, you don't take a vacation from God. You make a priority. And I thank God that I grew up in a home, we never missed church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we'd miss school, but we wouldn't miss church. And because my mom and dad just taught us that you make God a priority in life. So anyway, that was for free. That's not even part of the sermon. But go to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Some of you do good just to make a priority of God while you're in town. I'm leaving. I should be nice. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this. Now, the Apostle Paul has been at Ephesus for 3 years, and he's getting ready to leave. Now, notice what he says. He says, for I know this, that after my departing, Paul says, here's what I know. If I know anything, here's what I know. When I leave, when the strong spiritual leader is gone, he says, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you see the theme throughout the Bible? Whenever leadership is gone, whenever leadership is absent, whenever there's a void, there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity for wolves to come in. There's an opportunity for bad people to come in, for bad leaders to come in, for people to start causing divisions and problems. And even here, Paul says, before it happens, he says, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now you may be asking, okay, so I see the theme in the Bible. I see it with Moses, I see it with Nehemiah, I see it with Joash, I see it with the Lord Jesus Christ, I see it with the Apostle Paul. So what do you do? What do you do when the leader is gone and there's a void? What do you do? How do you protect? Now notice what the Apostle Paul says, verse 31. And here's what I want to preach about. All that was introduction. We're getting into the sermon right now. And I got to do it quickly because I'm going to be late for my vacation, okay? Verse 31. Notice what it says. Therefore, watch. Do you see that word? Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of watchful followers. See, when the leader is gone, you know what the leader needs? He needs some followers that are watching. He needs some followers that are watching his back. He needs some followers that are watching to see what's going on. And I want to give you 3 points. We're going to look at a story real quick. Go back to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 15. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. We're going to do it as quickly as we can, okay? I think the longest part of the sermon was the introduction. I'm going to give you 3 points very quickly. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. You as a leader, and you men of this church, and the women of the church, especially those of you that are sold out, you're visiting this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. We hope you enjoy the sermon, and we hope you come back. But those of you who call Verity Baptist Church your home, those who would say, Pastor Jimenez, that's my pastor, you know, or Miss Jimenez, that's my pastor's wife, you know, these are the people that minister to me. For those of you that would say, I'm sold out to this thing, I want to teach you how to watch, or what to watch for. Because here's the thing. Leadership being gone doesn't mean they're specifically, like, physically gone. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have a story of a time when Absalom, who was the son of King David, was taking advantage of the fact that David was gone. Now, David was not physically gone. He was in the kingdom, but he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't focused. He was going through a few things in his life at this time, and he was kind of distracted. And Absalom takes this opportunity, and I want you to notice what Absalom does. And I want to teach you 3 things that you ought to watch for as a follower. 3 things you ought to be looking for, especially when the leader is gone. For those of you that like to take notes, 1, watch for people who criticize the leader. Watch for people who criticize the leader. Are you there in 2 Samuel 15? Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses. Now listen, anyone who's preparing chariots and horses is up to no good. I mean, they've got a plan. And 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so, when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, now notice what he says, see, thy matters are good and right. Now notice what he says, I want you, don't miss this, all right? Underline this in your Bible. Notice what Absalom said. He says, see, thy matters are good and right. But, he says, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He says, you're a good guy. He says, your matters are good and right. You deserve to be heard. He said, but the problem is the king's not doing his job. The king, he hasn't appointed someone to listen to you. He hasn't appointed someone. And here's what Absalom begins to do. He begins to criticize the leader. Now listen to me. Here's how they're going to do it. They're not just going to come to you and begin to criticize the leader. They're going to flatter you before they criticize the leader. Because notice what he says. He says, thy matters are good and right. Because here's what I've noticed about people. Most people can't deal with flattery. If someone tells you something good, it's like, oh, say it again. You know, it's like, I you know. And all you got to do is tell someone, I really like, you did a really good job with that. And it's like, oh, really? You did a great job with that. But you know, pastor, he's just not really focused right now. Or he doesn't really care about you. Or he should have visited you. Or he should have called. Or he should have wrote. Be watchful for people who criticize the leader. And by the way, this is in all areas of leadership. You know, you kids, you ought to be careful. There are other kids out there in school, other ones of your peers that are going to try to lead you astray. And here's where they'll begin. They'll begin by criticizing your leadership, your mom and dad. Well, your mom just doesn't understand. Well, your dad, he's not up with the times. And you deserve to be able to smoke this. You deserve to be able to go out and party with us. You deserve. Why don't you just sneak out? Because, you know, your dad, he's got good intentions, but he just doesn't know. See, you want to watch for people who criticize the leader. And by the way, if you have a problem, see, here's the thing. If there was an actual problem with King David not having the right people in place to be able to deal with this kingdom, why is Absalom talking to this random guy about it? I mean, this is a good rule of thumb. If you ever have a problem with leadership, and this is in church, this is in your home, this is at work, look, you got a problem with your boss, why don't you go to your boss and talk to him about it? Instead of just talking smack about him, you know, in the break room to all the employees who can't do anything about it anyway. I mean, why don't you just get some integrity and go to the person you have a problem with and say, hey, here's the problem, King David. That's what Absalom should have done. Hey, Dad, why don't you have some men put aside to help these people? Why don't you do it? But here's what he does. He's not interested in solving problems. He's interested in picking apart the leader. So what do I watch for as a watchful leader? You watch for, number one, people who criticize the leader, people who flatter you, and then begin to say, you know, pastor, he just doesn't know. Pastor, he just doesn't understand. You know, pastor, he's a young guy, and he just, let no man despise thy youth. That's what the Bible says. But see, you want to watch for people who criticize the leader. Number two, watch for people who promote themselves. Notice what Absalom does. Look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, he said, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He says the pastor's busy. He says, the boss is busy. He says, the king is busy. But if I were in charge, hey, be careful of the lady who says, if I was the pastor's wife, here's what I would do. If I was the pastor, here, I think this is what we should do. Be careful of those who promote themselves. And by the way, those of you that work in places where you've got, you know, you work with people of the opposite sex, people like to go into work and complain about their husbands and complain about their wives. Hey, be careful about that coworker who says, well, if I was your husband, you know, I would do this. Uh-oh. Or, well, if I were married to you, I wouldn't treat you like that. Hey, you be careful about that, Absalom. You be careful about people who criticize. You be careful about people who promote themselves. You be careful about people. Well, you know, pastor, he has good intentions, but I just think if I were in charge, here's what I would do. Nobody asked you what you would do. And guess what? You're not in charge. You don't meet the qualifications. You can't preach your way out of a wet paper bag. You're not the pastor. Why don't you go work somewhere and work hard and knock doors and build a congregation, and then you can do whatever you want there. What do you watch for? Number one, you watch for people who criticize the leader. What do you watch for? Number two, you watch for people who promote themselves, who are all, you know, talking about, look how spiritual I am. Look at me. If I were in charge. Number three, you watch for people who show excessive affection. Look at verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance. Now, here's the normal thing that you did in this culture. You went to someone who was an authority over you, because Absalom was a prince. He was part of the royal family. And he made obeisance. They would bow themselves to them to show, you know, you are to show respect. Now, notice what Absalom does. Verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, to bow, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Okay, Absalom takes it to like another step. It'd be like if you walked up to me and you went to shake my hand, you know, you guys, you went to shake my hand, and but instead of shaking your hand, I like just pulled you in and just gave you a kiss. It's like, whoa, you just got into my bubble, you know what I mean? Like there's a bubble and you're in it, you know? And that's what Absalom was doing. He was showing, these are some random stranger, he doesn't even know them. And he's just bringing them in and kissing them. And here's what he's doing. He's showing excessive affection. Keep your finger there in 2 Samuel. Go with me to Deuteronomy just real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. See, you want to be careful of people who are, you know, it's good to show affection. And we ought to love one another. And we ought to be thankful for one another. We ought to pray for one another. You know, it's good to like, when someone does a good job, Brother David just preached a great sermon on Saturday morning. It's good to walk up to them and say, hey, you did a good job, to show encouragement. You know, it's good. It's someone's birthday, give them a gift. Or it's good to those things. But when you ever get around people that it's a little excessive, it's a little too much, every time you get around them, they're giving you cheap flattery. Every time you get around them, they're like giving somebody something. They're giving somebody gifts. They're giving somebody this. They're giving somebody that. Hey, be watchful of that person. Because the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Thou shalt not rest. The word rest means to twist. Thou shalt not rest judgment. And he's talking to judges here, but the application is the same. He says, you can't twist judgment. He says, thou shalt not respect persons. And by the way, you ought not respect persons, and you ought not think higher of people just because of, you know, because you think they're special, or you think they make good money, or you think there's something cool about them. You ought to respect people equally. You ought to love people the same. We ought to treat everyone the same and love everybody. But he says, thou shalt not respect judgment. Notice what he says. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise. Now he's talking to judges, and he's telling judges, don't take a gift from someone, because when someone gives you a gift, it's going to blind you to what they're doing and pervert the words of the righteous. And it's the same way. And I'm not, look, we give gifts, birthday cards and anniversary cards and all that, and I think that's good, and you ought to give gifts to each other, you ought to love each other, you ought to pray for each other. But I'm saying, when it gets to a point where it's like excessive, where it almost gets creepy, like, man, every time I get around this person, they're just like flattering me. Every time I get around this person, they're just like giving me something or sending me something. When it gets to the point where it's just kind of like a little too much, it's just kind of like, you know, I gave you obeisance because that's normal, and you pulled me in and gave me a kiss, and it was kind of like, whoa. Hey, be watchful of that person. Because here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to blind your judgment. They're trying to get you to say, well, no, so-and-so would never do that. I mean, they're so nice. They told me they like my shoes, and they gave me a gift card. They would not be trying to split the church. They wouldn't be committing adultery. I mean, every time I get around them, they tell me how much they like me and how great I am. So what do you watch for as a follower? You watch for people who criticize the leader. You watch for people who promote themselves. You watch for people who show excessive affection. Now, normal affection, that's good. Excessive affection, be watchful. What happens? Look at verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, notice his success. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Was David a good leader? That's up for debate. But you know what? David was a leader. And David was the anointed of God. And David was respectful when Saul was the anointed of God to not raise his hand against the anointed of God. And here Absalom takes a position of leadership that did not belong to him, and he began to steal the hearts of the people. He was successful in stealing their hearts when the leader wasn't around or when the leader wasn't paying attention. Let me give you another example. Go back to Nehemiah. Did you keep your place in Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter number 6. Look at verse number 18. Nehemiah, if you go back to chapter number 6, we were in chapter 13 earlier, but if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 6 and look at verse number 18, Nehemiah chapter number 6, here's another example of a bad leader stealing the hearts of the people that don't belong to him. Nehemiah chapter number 6, look at verse number 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. That's to Tobiah, the bad guy. Remember Tobiah? They were sworn not to Nehemiah. They were sworn to the bad guy, to Tobiah. Tobiah had their heart. Tobiah had their loyalty. And here's the thing. You know what? I'll be honest with you, and I'll be frank with you. There are people in our church who I trust with my life. I mean, if I'm gone and I need something done or I need to know about a situation, I know I can call them and they're going to tell me what I need to know, whether I want to hear it or not. There are some people in our church that I think those are nice people, but you know what? If a war broke out, I don't know that I could trust them. If a false prophet came in here, they might just be led astray. I'm not sure that their loyalty is with me. Their loyalty may lie somewhere else. And this is exactly what Nehemiah was dealing with. He was looking at these people and he's saying, you're not loyal to me. You're not loyal to God. You're not loyal to the God of the Bible. You're loyal. You are sworn. Your heart is with Tobiah. Your heart is with Absalom. Your heart is not with the leader. Because when people steal your hearts, they get your loyalty. They've succeeded. They're ready to do. Now, notice what people do. And you say, well, how do you know if someone's not loyal to you? Notice, look at verse 19. And maybe this is more information than you need. Some of you are going to be, there's men in our church that are going to be pastors in the future, and this might be good for you to know. Learn it now. Verse 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me. They went to Nehemiah, who was a man of God, and were talking good about Tobiah to Nehemiah. I mean, they are infatuated with this guy. They're just like, Nehemiah, let me tell you, Tobiah is such a great guy. Why is he so good? Well, he gave me a gift. Why is he so good? Well, he told me he liked my hair. Why is he so good? Well, he told me my matters were good and right. He also said that you weren't good, but he said that I was good. And they're just like, just like little puppies in love with this guy. Notice verse 19. And they reported his good deeds before me. They were infatuated and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now notice, Nehemiah couldn't trust them. He said they reported their good deeds, and anything that Nehemiah said, they went and told Tobiah, hey, well, here's what Nehemiah said. They weren't loyal. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now what caused this? You said, well, strong leadership caused it, the absence of strong leadership. That's true. Sometimes you just got a clean house. I like Nehemiah. He walks in, he's throwing stuff. He's pulling people's hair out. He's punching people. Now, we don't do that here. But listen, every once in a while, some people get mad at me and stuff, but we got some people that walk in here and they're trying to change things. Why do you sing those old hymns? And why do you use that King James Bible? Why do you preach like that? Sometimes we just got to run people out. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like, hey, listen, it was like that when you got here. It was old hymns when you got here. It was the King James Bible when you got here. You know, it's like, well, I'm just Pastor Jimenez. It was Pastor Jimenez when you got here. And if you don't like it, then go somewhere else. And some of these people say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I just think Pastor so-and-so, why don't you move there? Why don't you go there? Why don't you do us all a favor and go be loyal to whoever you're loyal to? It's been this way since we started the church. And sometimes you just got to clean people out. Sometimes you just got to get people out. Sometimes you just got to identify those who are not loyal and say, you know what, maybe it's time for you to go. Because people, and here's how they always show themselves when the leader's gone, when the leader's not around. When the emails are sent out and it's sent to everybody except the pastor or the pastor's wife, be careful that person. When they invite everybody in church but not the pastor or the pastor's wife, be careful that person. When they invite, hey, we're all the guys, we're going to get it together at Starbucks, but don't tell pastor, we're going to do it just us. That's an Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. Now notice what the Bible says. And they went in their simplicity. You know what simple means in the Bible? Dumb. Lack of knowledge. They went in their simplicity and they knew not anything. They followed Absalom into a civil war against David, the man of God, a man after God's own heart. And they didn't even know what they were doing because Absalom was so good at criticizing the leader. Absalom was so good at promoting himself. Absalom was so good at showing excessive affection. These people didn't even know what they were doing. So what do you do when you're a follower and the leader's gone to Arizona for a week? You watch.